longs to know God more intimately. We read Exodus 34 with perhaps a bit of envy. Remember, that's the passage where Moses, after he felt overwhelmed with the task of leading a couple of million people through the desert, said to God, "Lord, I've got to know that your presence is with me." And then in a rush of boldness, you remember he prayed, "Lord, show me your glory." And God said, "Okay." He said, "Now you can't receive my full glory. It would consume you, but I will show you the after effects, like the echoes of my glory." And so we read in Exodus 34 that God revealed his glory, the aftershocks of it, to Moses. You ever find yourself thinking, "Oh man, I could just have an experience like that. Man, if I could just know some glimpse of God's glory, if I could just see his reality, something like Moses saw or the other heroes of Scripture, then I would never have any problem doubting him again. I would never have any problem obeying him again. It would all be so clear. I know he's real, and I know that the Bible is true, and I would not doubt." Think that's true? Nah. Bible tells us it's not. You look at the book of Exodus. God's people saw the 10 plagues upon Egypt, and they saw God's power beyond anything that we could imagine. They saw him part the Red Sea to allow them to walk through on dry ground. Talk about seeing power. We're talking about seeing his presence. He led them with a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. Talk about immediate sense of his presence. And talk about the sense of his provision. Every day he provided manna right there in the desert. Did they believe him? No. The Bible says they complained. They were disgruntled. When he brought them into the land, they wouldn't even believe that he could protect them. It was an unbelieving generation. So just seeing God's glory and his power isn't going to be the solution through your life and mine, as much as we think that might be. It's interesting what God did when he showed Moses his glory and his power in Exodus 34. Because the Bible says that when he gave Moses a glimpse of that God came down, he stood in front of Moses, and what did he do? The Bible says he proclaimed his name to Moses. I find that for many people, the difference between a superficial Christian who can mouth religious platitudes and talk about Jesus and the Bible in some general vague way, but whose life goes up and down according to circumstances and vacillates in their feelings, and a person who has an inner core of peace and joy that transcends the circumstances and the stresses of life, is the fact that the second person understands the nature of God. They understand his character. And the Bible says that one basic way to understand his character is to know his name. He proclaims his name to us in order to reveal his character. Do you remember in this whole series we've been looking at since 1989 on the names of God? The name of God is God as he has revealed himself to us. That's what it means, the name of God. So his name is the way he's revealed himself. He says, "This is what I am like." And that is not only a way of knowing him. The Bible says it's a foundation for your peace and for my peace in our own being. Beautiful verse that says this is Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 18:10, we read, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." That beautiful verse, you know what that's saying? That's saying that when you and I feel like we're in danger, we're in stress, we're feeling like we're in something that we don't know how to cope with, we think of the name of God, of his various titles, and since 1989, we've been looking at a couple of dozen of these. We've looked at 14 of them so far. There are a couple of dozen or more, but we've looked at 14 so far, and you think of those names that you see on the review sheet. Gave you a little sheet there, so you know if you're new and you look back and say, "Oh, okay, this is what he's talking about. These are the names." You take those names in prayer and you run into those names as if it's a tower in prayer and say, "God, this is what you're like. You are the Lord who heals. You are the one who provides. You are El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth." All these things, that's what you're like. Here's my need. I bring it to you and I'm safe. I know you cannot deny your character. You can never deny your nature. You can never be inconsistent with what you're like. And certainly no name is more of a strong tower to God's people than this 15th name that we come to study now, the name Yahweh Roi. The name Yahweh Roi is the Lord my shepherd. Now, of all the other names that we've looked at in this series, when I would tell you the name, then I would tell you, here's the passage we're going to look at that's the most definitive statement of what that name means. But in terms of Yahweh Roi, the Lord my shepherd, or the Lord is my shepherd, I don't have to tell you the passage, do I? In fact, let's say that only if you are 12 years old or younger can you answer this question. If you haven't been tuned in on what Mr. Walgrove was saying about what we're looking at here or what we're studying, I need somebody that's 12 or under to tell me, when you say the Lord is my shepherd, what's the passage we're going to look at? Somebody just call it out. No adults help. What is it? What would be the passage when you think the Lord is my shepherd? Good. Who said that? Oh, there you go, Michael. Great. Thank you. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23. Isn't it? Of course that's what we think of. In fact, you know, I was thinking about it, and I wonder if there has ever been anything written that has helped more people in the hour of their need than Psalm 23. It's probably helped more people down through the ages in times of stress, discouragement, difficulty, than anything else that has ever been written. We're very familiar with it, but let's hear it again with fresh ears what God is saying through this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Six short verses. Most of the words are one syllable. There's only 2 3-syllable words in the whole psalm, righteousness and forever. And yet in the simplicity of the language, there's a deceptiveness if we think that it's simple. For this is, in fact, a very profound psalm. Its familiarity deceives us into thinking that we understand it, that we know it. And it reveals to us Yahweh Roi, the Lord our shepherd. And so what I want to do, as George said, is I'm going to take 4 weeks to look at this psalm together for our benefit, to encourage our faith and our knowledge of our God and to know Him and love Him, trust Him better. Unfortunately, it was planned that these would be together, but because of the TNET training that a number of us are going to be going to, I had to slip one of them, so one of the messages will not be until the last, will not be until after the month of missions. But we'll take 4 weeks to look at this, and I hope that God will use this to bring it to a better understanding of what it means that God has called Himself our shepherd. This morning, I want to look at just the first half of the first verse. That simple phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. And I want to look at it under 2 points. First of all, to see that this is a very precious word, shepherd. God calls Himself a shepherd. It was written by a shepherd. David was a shepherd. And as David thought about his relationship with his sheep and what it meant for him to take care of those sheep, the care that he gave them, their dependence on him, and all that that meant, he sat down and he wrote, "My relationship with God is like that of a sheep to a shepherd. I'm the sheep, and He's my shepherd." God Himself refers to Himself as shepherd a number of times in Scripture. This is certainly by no means the only place that this kind of image is used. It is used sometimes to grab our attention to see how amazing that this is. For instance, in Psalm 80, the psalm begins, "Hear us, O Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth." You see the contrast there? The last name that we looked at was Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. This is referring to that. Here is the God of heaven who sits enthroned between the hosts of the heavenly armies. They all prostrate themselves before him. They do his bidding instantly. And this one who sits enthroned upon the cherubim, the mighty warriors of the universe, says that he's a shepherd. He shepherds Israel. He leads Joseph like a flock. What a contrast. It's like the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven." Both the transcendence and the immanence, his closeness, his tenderness, combined right next to each other in one verse. Where you think of Jacob. You remember Jacob, that deceptive heel grabber, one of the patriarchs. Jacob, the fellow who deceived his brother and cheated him out of his birthright. And after deceiving Esau, Esau was so mad he wanted to get his hands on him and kill him. And Jacob had to flee for his life. Went up to Padan Aram to flee to his uncle Laban. And there he was a shepherd and took care of sheep for years, tried to cheat his uncle out of profits of the sheep. Two of them were each trying to outdo each other, and who could cheat the other one the most? God said that I will take care of you. I will not leave you or forsake you till I brought you back into this land. And through lots of experiences of Jacob's own bringing harm upon himself, God protected him. Till finally he's so homesick that he says, I've just got to take the risk. I'm going back home. I've got to face my brother Esau. And so he heads back home, and on his way he stops at the brook Jabbok. And you remember that story that evening where God came in personification of a wrestler and wrestled with Jacob through the night until the break of day, when he finally put Jacob's hip out of joint, made him lame for life, and changed his name from Jacob the deceiver to Israel, the prince with God. Brought him back home, and Esau was delighted to see Jacob, and all was forgiven. And time after time, Jacob experienced how God had taken care of him, had protected him in ways that he didn't deserve. And he comes to the end of his life after he has seen his son Joseph down in Egypt and preserved him from a famine. And he reflects back over that. And in Genesis 48:15, when he's looking at Joseph and his children, Jacob's grandchildren, he says, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys." Jacob says, I know what it's like to be a shepherd. I know what it's like to care for sheep that don't appreciate it. And God's taken care of me like a shepherd all these years. In Ezekiel 34, God contrasts himself with the false shepherds who took care of sheep only to make a profit and for their own good, who didn't care about the welfare of the sheep. And God says in Ezekiel chapter 34, in contrasting himself to those shepherds, he describes himself as the one who takes care of the sheep in all of their needs. He says in verse 11, this is what the sovereign Lord, there it is, Adonai Yahweh, that name of the exalted one. He says, I will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and I will feed them in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend them. This, you remember, reminds us of what God said through Isaiah. At the end of the exile, he described himself to Israel there as the one, in Isaiah 40, again, Yahweh Adonai, the sovereign Lord, comes with power. His arm rules for him. His reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. What's he do? He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arm and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Is that your picture of God? One who carries you close to his heart, gently leading you along in your life? Do you view him as distant? Do you view him as beyond anything of that? Is not touched with your life? God says again and again in Scripture, this is what I'm like. This is not somebody simply writing in Reader's Digest saying, wouldn't it be nice if God was like this, and we'll just kind of pretend and we cast these images from our own mind. This is God himself revealing to you, I am a shepherd. And all that a shepherd is, I'm infinitely more to you. I carry you and lead you close, holding you close to my heart. In Ezekiel 34, God says, I'm going to send one who will be a shepherd to take care of you. In verse 23, he says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. This was written hundreds of years after David, so it's speaking figuratively of David. It's saying there's one that's going to come from the line of David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. So we read in the New Testament that Jesus came, and he ministered to people, and he saw them, Matthew 9 says, as sheep having no shepherd, and he had compassion on them. In John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Sinclair Ferguson is a theologian, Christian writer, grew up in Scotland. He wrote in one place, I used to live on an island in Scotland in which there were far more sheep than there were people. I was puzzled why anyone would want to care for such crazy, dumb, stupid animals. And then it dawned on me one day that these men loved sheep. Shepherds tell me that they know the sheep, their characteristics, their personalities, from the moment that they're born until the moment that they die. They're able to tell their lineage, able to see the family characteristics. They care for them because they know them and they love them. And I can rest secure in the shepherding of my Yahweh, because although humans may see me as dumb and foolish and not worth care, Yahweh loves me. And he sealed his love to me by sacrificing his dear son for my sake. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And my sheep hear my voice, and I care for them, and I lay down my life for them. Not only is it amazing that God is a shepherd, and that he has the characteristics of a shepherd toward us, but what's even more precious is the word my. In second place, we see that this is a very personal word, my. Now, the word that's used here, Yahweh Ro'i, that word Ro'i is not just shepherd, it's my shepherd. It's an ending on it in the Hebrew, which makes it personal. He is my shepherd. It's a very personal relationship. You see, it's one thing to see someone who is tender while being strong, kind-hearted, though very competent in any situation, but who may not know me from anyone else, have no relationship with me, and so I look at them afar and I say, that would be a great friend to have. If that's my friend, I'd feel a lot more secure. But he's not. He doesn't even know me. But Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. If I belong to Jesus Christ by faith, he is my shepherd, a very personal relationship. And this psalm shows us that he is ours threefold because we are his threefold. He is ours in three ways because we are his in three ways. First of all, because he made me by his word. I'm still looking an introduction to this about the general drift of Scripture in what it says. So there are three ways that Scripture in general tells us that God is our shepherd. First of all, because he made me by his word. Psalm 100, verse 3, beginning at the psalm, beginning of it. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord, Yahweh, is God. He is the Elohim. He is the creator. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And you see that the connection there, the reason we are the sheep of his pasture is because he made us. I can imagine David, as he wrote this psalm, thinking as a shepherd of going out there on the eastern desert, those hills of Judea, where there's no pollution, at least not during his time, no humidity, the stars and the sky is crystal clear. And you can look up, and astronomers tell us that if you look up on a crystal clear night where there's no lights of a city or anything else to take away from what you can see, that your eye may be able to see as many as 10,000 stars. David looks up and he says, "What is man that you're mindful of him? Look at how puny I am in the light of all these stars that God has made." But of course, David didn't know that for every star he was seeing, for every one prick of a point of light that he was seeing, there were another 500,000 stars simply in our own galaxy. He's only seeing 1/500,000th of the stars in our galaxy. And there are billions of galaxies. In fact, we are so puny, so tiny, so minute, that if you were to take the most powerful telescope that's been created on Earth and put it on the nearest star, Alpha Centauri, and then focus it back toward the Earth, what would you see? Nothing. You wouldn't even see the Earth from the closest star because it's so small, from the most powerful telescope that we currently have. You and I are the merest mite speck of existence within a vast universe. And God says, "But I made you as my sheep. You are precious to me because I made you, not as just some speck of existence, but because you are my sheep. And the shepherd loves his sheep. He made us. Because he made us, we are the sheep of his pasture. But we all, like sheep, have gone astray." Isaiah 53:6 tells us that. We've gone astray in that past. We've alienated ourselves from the shepherd who is righteous and perfect in his character. And so we are secondly his, not only because he made us by his word, but secondly because he bought us by his blood. He bought us with his blood. We see this idea connected to his shepherding in John chapter 10. Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Jesus, uniquely of any person who ever lived, said, "There is no one who can take my life. I have authority from the Creator God to lay down my life at some point and take it up again." Now, a shepherd loves his sheep and risks his life for his sheep against a bear or a wolf or a lion that's attacking the flock. Jesus didn't risk his life for you and for me by going to the cross to bear your sin and my sin, the sin that we deserve to die for. Jesus laid down his life at the cross. He demonstrated that, John tells us, by what he did at the moment that he died. You remember what Jesus did at the moment of his death? He shouted, John says, "It is finished." You don't shout when you die from crucifixion. When you die from crucifixion, you generally die by suffocation or exhaustion, and you don't have breath to shout. But in that moment, Jesus was showing, "I am the good shepherd. I have authority to lay my life down. At this moment, I am laying my life down for the sheep, purchasing their freedom by my death." And then he took it up again, because he's the good shepherd who purchased you. You who deserve to die for your sin, Jesus purchased you with his own blood. And when he purchases you and me as a shepherd, he puts his mark of ownership upon us. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, describes that precious moment in his life when, after years of working through the Depression, he says, "I finally and bought my first 30 ewes. And as I paid all that I had for them, the payment made them precious to me. I had invested everything I had in that flock. And so I loved that flock. And the very first thing that I did, he says, was I took each ewe and I laid its ear on a block of wood and took a knife and I carved my distinctive mark in the ear of that ewe. For the rest of its life, it would be marked with the purchase price. What I had paid, it was mine, and I belonged to it, and it belonged to me. And he said, that was a precious experience to me, because I had paid for it. I remember a long time ago hearing a story about a little boy who had made a boat that he had carved out of wood. He built the mast, made the sail, did everything. And then he took it out to sail it in a pond. He made the boat so well that a gust of wind came along and it carried the boat out from the shore beyond where he could reach it, and he lost his boat. And he was so sad. He went home a couple weeks later. He was going downtown and going past a craft shop. There was his boat sitting in the window. He ran into the store owner and he said, "That's my boat in the window. Give me back my boat." And the man said, "It's not your boat now. It's my boat. And so if you want that boat back, you're going to have to buy it. It's going to cost you $15. Now, kids, that was back when you didn't get $15 too easily. And so he had to work and scrape and save pennies and nickels and quarters. And after weeks of saving, he finally got his $15 together, went back to the storekeeper, and he said, "Here's my $15. Now give me my boat." He took the boat out of the window. As he walked out of the store holding the boat, he said, "Now you are twice mine. I made you and I bought you." And you, if you hear this morning, belong to Jesus Christ. You are twice his, because he made you and because he bought you with his own blood. But there's a third way that we belong to him as sheep, and he is our shepherd. And that is because he cares for me day by day. He cares for me day by day. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Sheep, they say, are not like cattle or horses. You get a herd of cattle and they can pretty well take care of themselves. You get horses, they can pretty well take care of themselves. Not sheep. Sheep, they say, are utterly dependent. After the first service, Mike Milligan walked out and he said, "Al, after our 3 years in England, I can affirm to you, sheep are dumb. Man, they are dumb. A sheep will starve if you don't show it and lead it to pasture. A sheep will wander off and get lost and not know how to come back. Sheep are utterly stupid. They are utterly dependent on the shepherd day by day for their care. And so when a shepherd buys sheep, he knows he doesn't buy sheep to just turn them loose. He buys sheep to care for them day by day. And the Lord has used this picture. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not only made me, he's not only bought me, but day by day he cares for me, holding me close to his heart, as Isaiah 40 said. He takes care of me. He provides everything that you and I need, materially and spiritually. And that's why Hebrews says, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, and he will equip you in every good thing." Equip means to supply, provide for every good thing that you need, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Because he's your shepherd. And as your shepherd, he's pledged to your daily care. As stupid and as dependent and as ignorant as we are, isn't it an encouragement that God says, "I know your sheep, and I love sheep"? Who knows why a shepherd loves sheep? But he does. Jesus has described himself to you as the good shepherd to take care of you. Is he your shepherd this morning? Can you say there, as you look down at the "so what" there, that you're sure that he is your shepherd? Can you write your name on that line? Alan Harris is definitely a lamb of Jesus by faith. Can you put your name in there? Or are you still trying to take care of yourself? You still think that you made yourself? You still think that you're independent? It's nice to go to church every once in a while to worship God, to get a feeling about how it's nice to know that there's someone that you can pray to, but basically your life is separate. You don't really feel that you need a Savior to pay for your sin. You don't really believe that you need a shepherd to take care of you, that you can take care of yourself, thank you. If you do, he's not your shepherd. Jesus says that I am the shepherd to those who recognize their need of me. Do you recognize your need of Jesus? Are you sure that he's your shepherd this morning? If you wonder about that, put your name on that gray slip when we come to pass those around and put a little note at the bottom just says, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus as my shepherd. And we'll get together and make sure of that. Can you say that you recognize the mark of his ownership upon you? Do you recognize that he, as your shepherd, is the one to direct you in the places that he wants you to go? Do you recognize that he has placed, as it were, upon the ear of your heart, his mark to direct you? Now, what's that translate into? It translates into your view of Scripture. You see on the line there again, is Scripture something that you're ignorant of, or you're saying, I just don't have time to read it, or you know, I read it, and sometimes if it seems like it makes sense, I may follow it, but I reserve judgment, maybe I will, maybe I won't. If you do, you don't have his mark upon you. His sheep, he says in John 10, hear his voice, and they follow him. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. None of us are consistent in that. But is your desire to follow Jesus? And are you content in his care? Are you content that Jesus is a good shepherd to you? He hasn't always led you in the places you choose to go. A lot of things that you would choose different ways. Talking to Jose Lois this week and all the things that they're going through with Andrew, their son. The treatments, the chemotherapy, and all the rest of that. And Jose said, as many others have testified, I wouldn't choose this, but he's a good shepherd. He's carried us through it. Are you content in his care? There's a story told about a parlor in England, London, England, in the 19th century, where a very wealthy person had called together a number of very talented and a scintillating group of people for an evening. And they decided when they got together that to make the evening interesting, that they would all chip into a pot and that they would then all entertain one another in all the various talents, and that the person who they agreed had done the best job of performing that night would get this pot, this prize. And so they began. Some sang arias from operas and other things, and some played instruments. And it was a brilliant night of entertainment. One was an actor, and they asked him toward the end of the evening if he would recite something. And he chose Psalm 23. He recited Psalm 23 with all the emotion and all of the nuances to bring out the thoughts of the shepherd and the sheep. And when he finished that psalm, everyone agreed that this was the best thing they had heard all night. And they all pressed upon him the prize. And there was an old man sitting in the back. He was a laborer that worked for the owner of that house. And they noticed him, and someone said, come on, you participate too. And he said, no, I'm just a laborer here. I'm not part of the party. He said, no, come on. Everybody's got to participate. You got to do something. What can you do? So he said, the only thing I'd know to do is that same psalm. And he stood up, and out of the simplicity of his own experience, he recited to them by heart, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. And on he went through that psalm. And there was a hush in the room. And when he finished, the actor pressed upon him the prize with these words, I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd. Is he your shepherd this morning? Let's pray. Lord our God, examine our hearts, that there would be none here that would leave without knowing you as their shepherd. Not the fact that you're a shepherd, but to know personally, Lord, you are my shepherd. Lord Jesus, how we thank you that you came and gave your life to pay for us poor dumb sheep who had gone astray, and that you care for us day by day. Lord, help us to trust you. Hear us, Lord, who are your sheep. In Jesus' name.